You shall or you will judge the world. Presented to the Inland Empire Pastors Conference. An acknowledgement at the beginning, this paper is based on an expansion of a conference paper produced and delivered by the Reverend Kevin Hoogland, Faith Lutheran Church, Merrill, Wisconsin, to the Merrill Circuit Conference, October 1989. And before we get to the introduction and the word study, when I spoke to the conference committee about this, they said, I gave them an idea what the paper was, and they said, that'll fit real well with our main theme with Eldon's presentation. And they said, that'll work in real good. I said, okay, fine, I'd like to do it. So after 2 days now, Eldon, and sitting in through your presentation, I thought, now what's the connection? The best I can come up with is 1 Corinthians 5, and that's maybe the worst I can come up with too, now that I think about it. But we will be using 1 Corinthians 5, 3 in our word study as we're looking up the word judge or judgment. And there is some judgment involved, I believe, the church at Corinth because of some sexual improprieties that were taking place there. So that's the best or worst I can do, Eldon. So with that, I hope that you brought your scriptures with you. Greek would be best, but if you don't have that, English will allow that. And for you St. Louis students, St. Louis STEM graduates, you go ahead and you can take out your Hebrew because you won't know what I'm talking about anyway. So, that's no problem.
Hey, Bob, do you have your Greek New Testament out there?
Yes, I do, as a matter of fact.
What about the Norwegians? Can they use their Norwegian?
I need the interlinear.
Let me surprise there. The Mesonites, they are, the Mesonites, just a
second. Okay. All right. Let's get started. As the pastors of Christ, we have been blessed with the full-time work of the gospel. What joy there is to share the full and free forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for the world when he was raised from the dead. We are called to announce the absolution as a representative of Jesus. We wash and forgive by the power of holy baptism. We are called to distribute the very body and blood of Jesus, our Savior. What joy there is to share the means of grace with the flock that Jesus has given to each of us. Quote, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1. The pastor uses the means of grace as a servant of Christ Jesus. But the pastor has other tools that belong to the mysteries of Christ. The pastor uses the law and is the one who judges. Part of the purpose of this alien work, as Luther was wont to call it, is to show error and to show people their sin so that the gospel might abound more and more. At the outset, we are well to be reminded that this task, that is the office of the keys, belongs to the whole church. Refer you there to Luther Confessions, Tap Edition, Treatise on the Power and Primacy of the Pope. And that while the church, which possesses the right of vocation, is entrusted with this alien work, they call pastors to exercise the same. However, in special circumstances, laymen also may absolve and become the minister and pastor of another. Same reference, paragraph 67. Now, before we proceed any further with this timely topic, it would behoove us to check out the biblical vocabulary. And I have here the word study, part of the word study in the Greek. Now, there's some discussion questions on the back of this, and the secretary was having some fun. She ran it off backwards, so don't be offended by the discussion questions. I thought of the best or the worst I could come up with because I want some discussion, and there's some rather interesting discussion questions there. So,
don't
peek at those. We're working on the word study, which is on the front side. All right. Now they'll all look. Would you, let's just see how we can do this.
being in the corner too.
Okay, good. All right, could you look up the references in the gospel?
Sure.
Okay. Mark?
Anymore?
You want to check out what Mark? Okay.
Circuit counselor, like some up above.
I think there's about 60 copies, should be enough. Do you want to look up the references in Luke?
Thank you, ma'am.
Luke?
Yeah. Okay. We're under work studies now. Okay. Well, all of them. I think there's only one that I look at. I don't have the work study.
Here we go.
You need them?
Okay, could you look up the one in Acts? All right. 1 Corinthians.
All right.
We want to make sure he gets some exercise.
Okay. When we take a look at the biblical vocabulary, when we do this, we find that the root word for judge in Greek is prima. That and that which is done in the act of judging. That's from that's a definition from Annales of the Greek New Testament by Zilwick and Grosvenor, whatever. Okay, that's where that's from. Okay. This root word is used some 28 times in the Greek New Testament. Derivatives of prima used in the Greek New Testament include krinon, used twice, krina, used 98 times, and chryset, or chryset, used 46 times. Some specific selected references for each of these vocabulary words are as follows. First of all, prima is used in Matthew 7:2.
For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged.
Okay, how fast are you at flipping pages there? You want to go
23:13. But woe to you, scribe.
23:13.
But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor suffer them that are entering to go in.
Well, not all English translations are accurate. Okay, the idea of you shutting up to men comes from the root word krema. All right, Mark 12:40. Whoever had Mark references.
Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation.
Okay, this is the prima condemnation. Luke 20:47.
Who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation.
Okay. And then another, there's a lot more references there, but just for brevity, these are the only ones I listed on your study sheet. Krinon, Matthew 6:28.
And why take you thought for your raiment? Consider lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin.
Luke 12:27.
Hey, consider the lilies how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
The word consider there comes from the word krina. Okay? Krino, Matthew 5:40.
And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also.
Okay. And Matthew 7:1. That's a good idea. Matthew 7:1.
It would be, judge not lest ye be judged.
Okay. And you have 19:28.
Sure. And Jesus said to them, verily I say to you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Bingo. Right. Okay. Acts 3:13.
The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorify his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him.
Yeah, decided. 1 Corinthians 5:3.
For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment.
Okay. That's our connection to this morning's lectures. Best I can do. All right. And then the word chrisset used 46 times, Matthew 5:21.
You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment.
And then 22.
But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Rekha, shall be in danger of counsel. I imagine we've already covered the word one.
Yes, you have. Right. And 10, 15.
Verily, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.
Yes. And 12, 18.
Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles.
Bingo. Key passage. 2 Peter 2:4.
For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of nether gloom to be kept until the judgment.
And then verse 9.
Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment.
And verse 11.
Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a reviling judgment upon them before the Lord.
Okay. Yes, sir.
The word krinon means lilies in those two passages. And the last word is not chrisset, but chrisis. Like crisis.
Well, I took this right out of Arndt Gingrich, so I guess I'll have to go back and check the typing on it. In the English, what?
How about the lilies?
Yeah, how about the lilies? Yeah. Well, that's kind of interesting because those all come from the same root word.
Scratch the lilies.
Yeah, scratch those two lilies.
Yeah, I don't know how they get lilies out of the root.
Yeah, I don't either, but that's right out of Arndt Gingrich, and they all come from the same root word, which is crema.
I found the word you were looking for in 23:13 down in a footnote as a variant reading.
Variant reading. Okay. According to Webster's English New Riverside University Dictionary, copyright 1984, they probably put one out since then. Judging judges means to pass judgment on the court of law, to sit in judgment on, to try, such as judge a case, to decide authoritatively after deliberation, to appraise discriminately as an expert, to declare after determination, such as, quote, they judged me to be a good cook, to form an opinion about, judge personality, to draw a general conclusion about, to make an estimate, to have an opinion or assumption, etc., etc. And there's a whole page of references there. Okay, now to the paper itself. The pastor is a judge in many situations. He must judge teaching. He judges who will be married and who will not. He judges who is buried and who is not. He judges who will be confirmed and who will not. The list is, of course, endless. This work of judgment is many times lonely and unappreciated. We can hear many voices among the flock saying, God hasn't appointed you as judge. Pastor, do you think you are better than everyone else? What I do is none of your business. Who are you to say that denomination teaches false doctrine? I want to hear about forgiveness, not judgment. The list, as any pastor knows, is also endless. One reason for widespread confusion and or wholesale dismissal concerning this alien work of the church and her called pastors is a lack of biblical understanding. As pastors, we need to search what God's word says and then use the word as a guide in what we do as we do the work of judges of Christ. As we look at God's word, we could easily be led to avoid judgment and discerning. At first glance, the Bible seems to say,
quote, "What is being taught, said, or done is none of your business." The Bible seems to say that God is the judge of all and not people, pastors included. These verses from the Word speak in favor of this, so it seems. And we read the passage right at Matthew 7:1, "Judge not, you will not be judged." Romans 14:13, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore." James 4:12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" John 5:22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Jude 14:15, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all." 1 Corinthians 4:5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts." And Romans 2:1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself," end quotes. Even though God is judge of all, the final judge, and he who judges rightly, there are many portions of Holy Scripture that show us our God-given responsibility to judge. One such verse says this, quote, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" 1 Corinthians 6:2. The word translated to judge is the Greek word krinaen. The word is used in reference to the judgment of God and the judgment of men. The meaning of the word varies, as we've already seen, from lilies to whatever. It can mean to separate, to distinguish, to consider, or to look upon. Another meaning is to reach a decision or purpose. In the legal sense, krinaen means to decide, to condemn, or to hand over for judicial punishment. In general, the term means to assess and to make a judgment. We are encouraged to judge, krinaen, as the children of God. We do not do this upon some, quote, acceptable guideline that is from within or perhaps voted upon. We are to judge by God's word, only by God's word. And I quote, "This power, that is the office of the keys, is exercised only by teaching or preaching the gospel, in the broad sense, and by administering the sacraments, either to many or to individuals. These things cannot come about except through the ministry of word and sacraments." That's from the Augsburg Confession, Article 28, page 82, Tappert edition. Furthermore, another quote, "Therefore a bishop has the power of the order, namely the ministry of word and sacraments. He also has the power of jurisdiction, namely the authority to excommunicate those who are guilty of public offenses, or to absolve them if they are convicted and ask for absolution. He has a definite command, a definite word of God, which he ought to teach, and according to which he ought to exercise his jurisdiction." Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 28, page 283, Tappert edition. Another quote, "And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law," Romans 2:12. Also God's word reminds us in John 7:28, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." When we assess and judge as the called pastors of Jesus and his church, it is of extreme importance that we understand and apply the word with spiritual understanding and without bias. God's word is the foundation. We simply use his powerful tool. The krinaen, or judgment, that we are encouraged to make applies to different situations and to different objects. The Bible speaks about judgment on four, if not more, situations as per the outline that you have before you. That's the end of the introduction. Any initial comments?
I had a question about the communication piece that you referred to, which comes from the confession.
Yes.
Understood in the context of congregational abuse, which really always trusts that process to the leaders, to the congregation, not to the pastor. I think I'd be quite concerned that the pastor would feel he has the authority to exercise that part of the congregation.
And I think that back in my title, well, not my title page, but my forward page, I pointed out that this ministry is entrusted to the congregations. In the forward of my paper, I believe I said that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. And an excellent point. Thank you. Yeah. No, I think Luther ran into that, didn't he? With an individual that was excommunicating.
So. Question.
Yes.
In the sense that one could have a situation where a person was in effect violating another person's congregation, and the pastor could say, until you get reconciled, I'm not going to give you communion. Now that's a form of excommunication.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say that lies within the scope of the pastoral prerogative?
Would I say that does?
Yeah.
Well, you know, what I would have to say, it's just like Noah's opinions, everybody has some. And I said, why? I would say that biblically, if it's a public offense, if he publicly knows this and he's not getting this by rumor, that on the basis of scripture, he would have to say that individual, you know, as this ruckus, you know, bars you from the Lord's table.
I guess what I'm asking,
and yes, say, I would say that is part
you
of
say the, that in every case the congregation should be involved in the decision, or are there times when the pastor should?
I think the whole point of the whole paper is that we're talking to pastors and how they carry out their job, and so thus, you know, if your question is asked within the context of this paper, I'd say the pastor definitely has the biblical, he doesn't have a choice. He has the biblical mandate to censure that persons, and if the censure doesn't, you know, because he's not making a judgment. If it's a public sin, the scriptures have already judged that, have they not?
Well, this was,
and so he's calling us to account.
This happened about a dozen years ago, and a person who was somewhat mentally disturbed had made untrue, libel remarks about another parishioner, and I was seeking to get these two together and get her to both cease and desist, mm-hmm. and to be reconciled with this person who had not wronged her. And at that point, it seemed like it was a problem that should be dealt, and if your brother sins against you, go talk to them without dragging the congregation. I guess that's why I'm asking.
And I would agree. Yeah, I was just going to refer you back to
that. That's the only time, Matthew, you know, in my ministry that anything approaching excommunication has been used. And it did, this woman valued communion enough that it gave her the motivation to get straightened up. So it was a temporary thing.
Yeah. Okay, back there. He's first, then you. Okay?
Okay, along this line, you know, the small catechism, Office of the Keys, what do we believe according to chapter 20 of the Evangelist John? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, especially when they exclude manifest and impenitent sinners from the Christian congregation, and again when they absolve those who repent of their sins and are willing to amend, this is valid and certain in heaven also, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. Is excluding a manifest and impenitent sinner something different than excommunication? Is it withholding the sacrament, or excommunication meaning, you know, from the communion of saints? And is this merely a sort of a, you know, what President Bauer said, does the congregation have to vote, then the pastor executes the prenom, so to speak, and therefore it is the pastor performing the public function, which Luther's talking about, but behind it stands a consensus of the elders, or you know, is that really the situation? So this is something I'm not quite, because I've heard that the congregation has to be involved. At least the pastor has to notify the elders that this is happening. Is that true?
I would say that's, you know, putting it down in pastoral ministry terms, that's, I'm sure that's what you did, and that's what I would do, and I have done. Yeah. is that at least the elders, as a representative of the entire congregation, you know, this is what I've done, I've talked it over with the elders, and because in many cases there is only harm to be brought about by, you know, announcing to the whole congregation, prematurely particularly, you know, as part of our office of pastoral ministry, to say in this case, you know, until this is resolved, I'm not able to give you communion. And that would certainly be in line with what Luther says in Catechism, which is also part of our Lutheran confession.
In the case I was referring to, I did bring the congregational president into the reconciliation, as it were.
That was most of my question, that you would, as pastor, take that decision only after consultation, at least with your board of elders.
Oh, yeah. It's called protect your ministry.
Well, it's based on your call to perform the office in lieu of the public of the congregation.
Exactly.
So they do need to, at least the elders need to.
Yeah. Amen. I'm with you all three, 100%. I thought there was. Okay.
I'd like to know what the basis is of, say, someone can't go to communion as distinguished from saying they're not a member of the church. To me, I'm not so sure that we have the right to say you can't go to communion without also saying
you're out.
You're not a member of the church.
You're out. I guess that I'm not equipped to answer that or split hairs, because we're talking pastoral practice here, and that's what the paper's about, pastoral application of law and gospel. And certainly, you know, Matthew 18 is application of law and gospel. And as a pastor, I am the spokesman for that congregation. They've called me, they've entrusted me with the office of keys of confession. And so, you know, I guess I'm not going to get caught up and worried about the paperwork. You know, whether excommunication is you can't go to communion this Sunday or next until this is resolved, I can't give you communion because your heart is hard, or whether it's we've got the papers and we read the public announcement, I think you're splitting hairs.
I don't think so. Because Matthew 18 is given for both sides of the issue. You may be calling something a sin that isn't really a sin. That's the reason Christ says go get two or three witnesses. Part of that's check you out. I don't think we should ever presume that we are the authority.
No.
Or that we have all the facts. And I think that part of this is not just protecting your fanny, but also protecting the office of pastorate.
Absolutely.
Of what
it's also protecting the integrity of the two people, because the case he brought up was two people in a feud. It's also protecting their integrity too.
I think we need to be very careful with holding the sacrament, and not to jump into that too soon. And if we jump in too soon, it's worse than jumping in too late sometimes.
I might say we had a long history of trouble with this one person, and it was the sort of thing that the rest of the congregation was actually shying away from her. And we were trying to salvage her. It wasn't that we were trying to get rid of her, but we had to get her to take seriously what she had done now.
You were at the second step of Matthew 18 when you made that decision, not the first step. Mm-hmm. Now, if it's just the pastor who knows it, you're only at the first step.
That's correct.
And you never do that until you're at the second step, is my understanding of it.
Yeah, it was something that was widely known, actually, that she had actually slandered this other person by saying untrue things about her morality. And, well, it's kind of interesting case history you should write up sometime.
Okay. Alan, please.
I think that's an enormously awesome responsibility, and I don't want to compromise that or deny it, but it seems to me that the biblical juncture about not only the office of the keys, but when something like this happens and you find yourself in a posture of censure or judgment, that you check this out in the company of a fellowship of peers. Because and certainly in terms of the congregation and its processes and elders, but also, you know, this is not the kind of decision that I think we have the right to make individually, no matter what our office is, without some kind of a participation of other pastors, not only for the sake of validating our decision, but for the sake of ministering to us in the awesomeness of the responsibility we are assuming. So I think the biblical conjunction of seeking out some kind of, you know, before you go to that person with the censure, that you seek out some kind of two or three with whom you are involved in a pastoral conversation as pastors.
I'm curious why you're saying as pastors. Isn't it more powerful for people who are involved in Christian ministry with that person, who they considered as significant others in the faith? It strikes me as being more powerful to have their good friends in Christ in that second step than it is to have the professionals.
I guess
he's saying consulting. I don't think he's saying take two or three pastors with you when you go into this situation.
No, I'm saying seek out the counsel of persons who would be in similar postures of awesome responsibility. Now, it's a kind of situation where I would seek out someone who would know as a pastor what it would mean to me as a person to do that.
Well, I'm still not convinced that that resides in the pastor to be able to make that kind of decision. I cannot put that at the first step of Matthew 18. I constantly have to go to the second step, which has already involved two or three significant people in their life.
But if a pastor in his office is going to do that, I think it should involve persons who have that sense of the office.
Mm-hmm. Okay. To be real honest with you, I never even thought of this particular case when I did the paper before or after. Okay, Steve?
I was just going to say, I got involved in a case like this in Nebraska, where one of my former members had transferred to another church and was living in adultery with a woman, and the pastor went out from that church, went out and talked to him, as he was instructed to do, but then he went, and the guy said, well, don't bother bringing any elders with you, I won't listen to them either, and so the pastor went back without any taking the elders out with him, and just flat excommunicated, without going the second step. And so consequently, the guy came back and was, I mean, he says, if the man would have just brought the elders out, I would have, because he didn't think he would. I mean, he was just sort of, what do you call it?
Full-on winner.
Yeah, well, he was sort of calling a bluff. You know, he didn't think he'd bring the elders out, and he didn't, so he excommunicated them. And so the man really didn't have the process of Matthew 18 to bring him to his knees, which, you know, the excommunication did. But it was a step that was made public within the church.
Okay, let's take about one or two more on this situation. And I
just
like
want to clarify one thing, that this woman had been guilty of bizarre, hostile, violent behavior that was publicly known on three occasions prior to this, which had involved alienating a member that didn't want to, you know, put up with this stuff. And I did bring it to the, it was such an unusual case, I brought it to the attention of my district president and regional director of missions, because it was a mission congregation. And their counsel was the same as what most of the congregation was hoping for, we'd find some way of getting rid of her. You know, but the step that, let's say, I took upon myself, rather than trying to get rid of her, to deal with her at a level that I knew she would respond to because she valued the sacrament. And she was violating this other person. This wasn't the first incident, it was the first incident with this person.
Okay.
I have always felt that as a called and ordained minister of the word, I was acting always and only as a surrogate for the congregation. Never could I on my own make pronounce any judgment. I could think back, especially now, to the Milwaukee Convention. We used to say that as soon as you discovered a member with a lodge member, you right away refused him communion. And then the Commission on Fraternal Organizations, headed by Dr. Wellenberg at that time, came in and said, you don't do it that way. You are patient with them and lead them along to the truth and to the acceptance of the facts with regards to lodgery. And I think that's something to keep in mind with regard to everything we do. We're only speaking for the congregation. As far as Elton is concerned there, it's been so long I almost forgot the term. But every one of our Inland Empire conferences in years gone by, we had questions of casuistry.
Yeah, right.
when they asked our peers then to consider with us a problem that we were confronted with within the parish ministry, and we were not sure of ourselves.
Okay.
I think it's a good idea to talk it over. I don't know if I would talk like in the circuit, because I know how to word things so that those guys will say, yeah, go ahead, do what you want to do. Yeah. And that's just human nature. If I take an elder, someone who knows that person, I think it's a little bit more objective.
Okay. Let's go to the part one of the paper.
It's a word.
Okay. Judging of the world. God wants us to judge the world, as his word reminds us, quote, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6:2. This verse reminds us of our prophetic calling as pastors in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We as the baptized, entrusted with God's reliable word, are to be a beacon to this world, leading and not following. There is little doubt that the church and her pastors, yes, also the LCMS, have been neglectful in this area. How often have we failed to stand as a beacon and a light in our sin-filled world and boldly say, thus saith the Lord. It is wrong to live together outside of holy marriage. Abortion is murder. Homosexuality is perverse and sinful. Weekends were not made for Michelob. They were made for the worship of our Lord. The teachings of hedonism, evolution, morality by majority is not truth. It is error. In our society, the Church of our Lord is perceived by many as a crippled bureaucratic monster that need the money of its constituents and also the money of new recruits to keep going. Are our congregations filled with prophets seeking to share God's word of truth? Are our called overseers of doctrine at district and synod perceived as beacons and lights? Or could it be that our church is filled in many cases with leaders who want to please, leaders who want a raise, and with leaders who by all means don't want to turn anyone off? Could we become too user-friendly and cease to be prophets? Are we as the church and her pastors taking a stand, or is the Church of Jesus Christ being led around like a cowering dog waiting for the next survey or the next poll to see what we should say and do, or if we should call together another planning council? Canadian sociologist Reginald W. Bibby writes this, culture leads, religion follows. In this country, religion gives every indication of being something we create rather than something with a non-human dimension. Bibby writes about Canada, but can these same things be said in our country? Bibby refers to religion and not Christianity. But can the same thing be said about visible Christianity? The Lutheran Church is not mentioned, but have we fallen into the trap of being led around by culture and popular opinion like a cowering dog? Have opinions and practices taken over for the word of our Lord? Are our leaders, especially pastors, standing upon the foundation of the word, or do we cower under the weight of what the majority wants? Haven't we all heard comments like this? Quote, why doesn't the church say what is right and what isn't? Perhaps we have a tendency to become too removed from this world and forget that the world, and even the unbelievers in many cases, look to the Lord's church and its pastors for truth. Have we been called to crane in the world and instead
have found that the world has judged us as incompetent of truth in first part of the paper.
Yes. I don't want to say anything against what he's saying there. There's a lot of truth in that. But it seems to me that 1 Corinthians 6:2 is an eschatological text. That the judging that Paul is talking about there, judging of the world, is going to take place at the end time, on the last day.
Well, there's also quoted in my paper about approximately 50 other texts that talk about judging and judgment, both in the world and of the world. So that's just where I got my title from. You have a partial list of the texts in front of you. If you want a complete list of the biblical texts and the confessional references, I can give you the bibliography at the end of the paper.
I'm curious to why you say that, Gary, when it goes on to say that, are you not capable of judging trivial cases? It seems like because in lieu of the eschatological reality,
bingo,
we should be able to do the day, too.
That's correct. Yeah, exactly.
I'm not understanding what you're saying.
Not in lieu of, but because in the face of the fact that we're going to make that ultimate great judgment along with Christ, we certainly should be able to make the judgment of these other judgments in the church.
And the whole point is, as we're building up to, the whole point is we don't make the judgment because we could often be in error. God's Word makes the judgment. That's the whole point of paper.
Be a little facetious. I really think you're right. We should not have insurance salesmen in the church, and the women should sit on the left side. Just to be facetious.
Right.
That's not a bad idea.
I think we have to be careful of what we're judging and saying is the Word of God, is all I'm saying.
Okay. Yes, please.
I agree with a lot of what's being said, and yet I hesitate a little bit when he talks about how the world sees the church as not giving definite answers. I think usually when the world perceives the church, they perceive the church too much so in the direction that the author's wanting to go, as being too judgmental. And so we need to stand firm for what we believe in, but we need to be real careful on how we do it.
Well, yeah, the rhetorical questions were mine, not his, so let's not castigate Reginald here. But castigate speaker, that's fine. You're not writing with me anyway, so that's no problem. But that's right. But I'm just saying, is there some validity in the fact that a lot of churches in America today, they in the morning they check to see which way the wind vane is blowing, and then that's their theology for the day. I don't want to be quite that facetious in the paper, because the district president gets a copy of this paper. So, but that's what I'm saying, and people in the world see that. See, people in the world they see that. Okay. Yes.
This issue of judgment, doesn't it bring up the validity of the concept of objectivity? Because if you're going to have a judge, you don't want him to be simpatico with both parties. You actually want him to be as cold and objective and sober, and hence the pastor must be objective, using the Word of God as an objective standard.
That's right.
The call as an objective.
That's right. We're going to get into that too.
Okay,
a little bit.
So I'm just wondering.
Yeah. I don't know if you're making a statement towards the end of your question, but I would take it as a statement and agree with you.
Okay, yeah, it's a statement.
Okay.
Thrown out for dialectic.
Okay. Okay, keep that in mind. That's good, because we're working towards that point. Thank you. All right, secondly, as called pastors of Christ, we create in doctrine, teaching, and practice within the church. As called servants of Christ, many times we judge teachings outside of our denomination, as well as inside our denomination and congregation. Have we not all heard the cries and the jeers that lead us to give in to a neglect of this practice, especially when we judge, quote, other teachings? All churches are the same. We all believe in the same God. All Lutherans are the same. You don't have a corner on the truth. Your opinion isn't any better than theirs. As long as they are sincere, it doesn't matter. We do hear these pleas, don't we? And yet in this area, we too, as shepherds, must stand fast if we in fact do care for the souls of our sheep. In this area, it is to be remembered that we judge and assess on the basis of the word and not on the basis of, quote, we are better than you. We are to crane in the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, not because we don't like nuns or the priest down the road. We judge and condemn the teachings because they are not the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We judge the teachings of the Baptist Church, not because we don't like water or the accent of Billy Graham. We judge it as an error because it strays from the teachings of Jesus. To educate our flocks on different denominations, we must, by call, pass Crenan upon them. Here I would refer you to Dr. Thomas von Teufel's excellent article, page 1, Lutheran Witness, February 1990 issue. Within our own assembly, it is the word that must speak. It must not be some, quote, over-talkative pastor who thinks he knows all of the answers. The music is pretty, but is not fit for the wedding because it is unchristian. The sermon that was preached was funny, but it was filled with error because law and gospel were not properly distinguished. No, this woman may not give the devotion or sermon in the chapel, not because she isn't able to, but because our Lord tells us that such an activity is for men. In these areas and in many others, it is the word that must speak and not, quote, synodical rules, which are quoted so often. The devil laughs at synodical rules, but he flees when the word of God is spoken. One little word can fail him. The Bible tells us about the many opportunities we have as pastors and Christians to judge, to test, and to discern teachings. Two passages that I think you're all aware of, but I'll repeat again, for they are very dear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Another, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Have the pastors of our own their skills so that they might aptly discern? Do they spend time studying the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek? Or do they spend more time reading how-to books about churches? You see, my friends, the devil isn't scared of how-to books, but he's frightened at the sight of God's word. Do our pastors spend time reading the confessions, which they are sworn to teach? Or do they spend more time keeping up with the latest pastoral fad? Or perhaps, do they spend more time implementing the latest synodical program or appeal? Each shepherd must answer for himself, for only he knows. In these areas, we must all confess that we fall far short as prophets of the word. Just an aside, are our circuit, regional, and district conferences devoted regularly to the study of scriptures in the original languages, the Lutheran confessions, and the church fathers? Or do we fritter away such precious conference time on other surface issues? Another interesting aspect of the Crenan of teaching, doctrine, and practice concerns our appointed synodical people, who exist primarily for this purpose, Crenan. To quote Reverend Al Pullman, past president of Montana's district, this office, that is of the district president, is by law, with or without the hyphen, not gospel, end quote. How often do we hear our synodical president say that, quote, he doesn't have any real authority, end quote, over what pastors and congregations teach and practice? Sometimes silence says the same thing. How many times is this Crenan delegated to the district presidents? And don't we hear the district presidents say and plead that they really don't have any authority to Crenan? The circuit counselors say they don't want to or shouldn't green in, but rather that is something the synodical and district president should do. Then there are the pastors, shepherds, who say they don't do anything because the congregation has voted to have women elders, practice open communion, etc., etc. All of this leads to confusion. The confusion is over the Word of God. We are to creenan by the Word and only by the Word. The synodical president has the authority of the Word. As per our earlier quote and guideline from the Apology, as well as much other authority given by the Synod, the district presidents have the authority of God's Word, along with other authority given by the Church. The circuit counselors have God's Word and are authority by the vote of the circuit. Parish pastors have God's Word. What is more powerful than God's Word? What else is able to teach, correct, share forgiveness, and much more? It is sad to say that in some situations what we hear about are rules. One district president was quoted as saying, "No, we can't have this fine joint unionistic service anymore. Synodical rules have caught up with us." What's the problem? Is there a problem? Do some of our leaders know the rules and not the Word? Is the Bible perceived by them as a book of rules? Do our leaders underestimate the power of the Word of God? It is difficult to imagine someone who does not have power authority when at the same time they are called and appointed to be teachers and preachers of the Word. Here I refer you back to the previous quote from the Apology of the Oxford Confession, Article 28, Ecclesiastical Powers, page 283 in the Tappert edition. End of second part. Reflections? Yes.
I'm sitting here looking at the sand, and I think of Christ, and I certainly think if anybody creenas properly, he does. Two scenes come to my mind. The one is him writing in the sand. Was his position to judge this woman? I see him writing in the sand and letting people come to some conclusions themselves, and I don't see him jumping up and down at the opportunity to, quote, judge the woman at the well. I don't see him jumping up and down to the opportunity to judge. And I'm catching a flavor, which is a concern to me, that this evening we seem to be jumping up and down, that here's an opportunity to judge, and I get to do it, and I'm going to jump in with both feet and get a club out. I think we need to be very careful. We need to know what we believe and to judge what's true and what's not true. But how we present that, I think, has to be very careful, because we can be absolutely wrong, I mean absolutely right theologically, and totally wrong in terms of representing Jesus Christ. And I've seen that sometimes where it just comes off so un-Christ-like. It's accurate, but it's not Christ-like. And I think I want to represent Christ as he wants to be represented, and that's with truth, but not always jumping into the club. And I think judgment has to be very careful.
I think of another view of Christ, that's Matthew 23. So he could also come on very, very strong with the Word.
Certainly, but you know, I think we need to be careful that that's not our only view.
But Christ did judge in both of those instances. He
I'm not saying he didn't. I'm not saying he didn't, but his way of carrying it across.
And it changed, like you said.
And I'm not sure he judged it, but he brought the people to judge themselves, which is far more important than me judging another person.
And C.F.W. Walter, in his opening sermon presentation to the newly formed Missouri Synod, basically said, "Why are we here? We have no authority. We can't make people stay in line except the Word of God." And unfortunately, I think we've lost that approach toward our Synod, not the fault of you know, Earhart or anyone else. It's just human nature, I think. Our congregations do the same thing. What's our Constitution saying?
But Walther, as I understand it, also taught his congregation and let them make the decisions.
In many things.
In some areas, I'm sure he disagreed with them, but it wasn't worth the fight over it. You know, the real issue is them learning to struggle with it.
Another quarter to be heard from here, please.
I have a couple of concerns. One is the type of papers you shall judge the church. And I hear a presentation taken on the church. You shall judge the world. And a good share of the latter part, I think, is really addressing the judgment of within the church. Mm-hmm. And it's doing on the basis of saying some of us know the scriptures and the others do not. And I think at that point you have to deal with that the doctrine is established from the word by the church as a whole. And then there are people trusted with the administration and the facilitation of that. And they exercise their responsibility, as you said in your own paper earlier, that everyone has to arrive at that for himself in relation to that. And then we are brothers together to exercise that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I do take exception. The president of the Synod is not a scriptural scholar. He knows the scriptures.
Yeah. And what I said, do our pastors spend time, was a rhetorical question, when they get together reading and studying the word. That was in that same context.
That's the statement I'm referring to. Somewhere in there, I heard you saying,
here's your
president
yeah.
of the Synod, by implication, is a person who doesn't understand the word because you're addressing judgment upon his exercise of his responsibility.
Are you saying where he said the president of the Synod says he does not discipline congregations and pastors?
Okay.
Because he doesn't have the authority?
Yeah.
Well, it's
what I okay, here's the, this is the context. This is a paragraph. This office, quote, district president, is by law and not gospel, end quote. Often do we hear our synodical president say he doesn't have any real authority over what pastors and congregations teach and practice. Sometimes silence says the same thing. How many times is this creed delegated to the district presidents? Don't we hear district presidents say and plead that they really don't have any authority to creenum? The circuit counselors say they don't want to or shouldn't creenum, rather that is something the synodical district president should do. Then there are pastors, shepherds, who say that they don't do anything because both the congregation is voted to da 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 da. And that's the context. And then I said all this leads to confusion.
Yeah, but the implication is that there's something not being done.
That's correct.
Maybe we're stumbling over the line between exegesis and praxis, and maybe we're moving back and forth, sometimes saying exegetical work is being neglected, practice is in question, and we have to make sure the discussion falls somewhere in those areas so that we don't accuse someone of being scripturally mm-hmm. ignorant. What we're really saying is, why isn't ecclesiastical authority being exercised, or vice versa, when you know authority is being exercised, exegesis is being performed, and maybe that paper tends to move back and forth from those two positions, and that leaves a little confusion. Mm-hmm. That was clarified a little bit, then we could not make unfounded assertions about theologians. Or
it hasn't singled out any. I mean, it condemns us all. And
starting with the author.
Yeah, and if you started at the top of the synodical president, you effectively worked your way down to all of us. And we all do that. We all, at times, I think, try to wiggle out of it.
Exactly, that's our human nature. I think there's a Latin phrase you know, veritas odium ferit, speaking the truth makes enemies. And we're all very conscious of that. I don't know who had their hand up first.
Yeah.
You put a comment in there about quoting a district president saying now that synodical regulations have caught up with us, we'll have to change practice in terms of ecumenical services or something. Now I would take exception to something like that. My term for that is tabloid theology, because that's inferring a kind of a that's painting a group by using that kind of inference. I'm not sure that's really fair in a paper.
And I accept that, because I accept your correction, because that was not footnoted in my paper and it shouldn't have been included. All the other quotes, I believe, are footnoted to the resource from which it came, and that one was not. That was just a quote taken from a quote. I didn't hear the district president say that. Any district president say that. So I stand corrected on that point. Yes.
I mentioned before the passage about judging the world. And you said, we are not to judge, in spite of the fact that Paul uses the personal pronoun there, you. But that the word is to judge. And I think we need to take a little more closer look at the word. When you're talking about a synodical president and pastors and all the way up and down the line, is not saying, well, I don't have authority to do this and that. That's not the same word as judge. That's exousia. And Christ said, all authority, basa exousia, is given to me and nobody else. And if the word is to judge, then it seems to me what we need to do is simply quote the scriptures to somebody if they do wrong, and let it lie. Let the word judge them, or not judge them if they refuse the judgment. But it'll judge one way or the other.
Well, and part of the scriptures is also includes Matthew 18, which involves, you know, that alien work.
Exactly. So it's not just the scriptures,
but
it's also me who is under the scriptures,
right,
whether I need to judge or not. But I think you're doing a disservice to the pastors, the synodical president, district presidents, and all the rest to equate their a statement like, I don't have the authority to do one thing or another, to say that they're not exercising, or intimate they're not exercising the office of judge. Because it's not the same thing. Exousia is not the same as crema or cresis.
Well, I guess, you know, I've been in the ministry long enough to live through several synodical presidents, and I've seen many cases where they were asked, and where I have written them, and others have written them as officers of synod at the time, where they said, no, I'm not going to do anything about that. And they didn't. And God's word speaks to it. And they didn't.
Did you also ask them why they weren't going to do anything about it? The scripture also says, if your brother sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone first.
Let's see. I have a concern about the use of we judge by the word. My understanding of the word is not only the Holy Scriptures, but also the word which is Christ, the Logos. And we interpret the word, the Holy Scriptures, in the light of Christ. And I very much tune in to what Al was saying before about that we have Christ as the example, and we are the body of Christ in what we do when we do this judging. We are like Christ to people, and I think that's a very delicate thing. It calls for a lot of gentleness. It calls for a lot of prayer, I believe. I think it calls for a lot of consultation before we think we know what the Scripture says about every issue.
that he's talking about. I disagree with several things, the way he's approached it.
That's fine.
You know.
Yeah.
And I consider myself Christian. I consider myself basing my teachings on the Holy Scripture and on Christ. So, I guess I wanted to say that. When we talk about the Word, I think we need to interpret all of Scripture in the light of Christ, who is the divine Word to us.
Okay, let's move on.
I do believe that my office has been misrepresented in this quote by Al Pullman, and I need to state what I believe is correct. And I think you took only part of the statement, because the district president's position is law only in terms of the bylaws and the Constitution. It is gospel under the Word, just as law and gospel, just as much as any pastor. I'm represented as a pastor among pastors. Therefore, the prevailing emphasis is the good news of Jesus Christ, by which I persuade people to walk in the Word.
Okay. Let's go on. Judging of individuals. The shepherds of Christ are also called to judge individuals, especially those who are part of their flock or call, pleros, 1 Peter 5:3. It is perhaps in this area of prenin that we as pastors receive the most conflict. Is this area that our flock sometimes throws God's word at us? Judge not, and you will not be judged. Matthew 7:1, they tell us. There are other sayings that we hear. Who are you to say that we shouldn't get married? Who are you to suggest that this person should be excommunicated? Who are you to say that my relatives can't go to the Lord's Supper? You are the pastor, but you aren't any better than the rest of us. In spite of popular opinion, we are called to crinin these in our call, even if people don't like it, even if they threaten to leave, even if they talk behind our back. We are called pastors of Christ. At times we are called to tell people what they don't want to hear. When working with our flock, we can only crinin what we see. We can judge the actions of people to help us decide whether they are of Christ or of Satan. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. You not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. End quote. Many times these sins are visible and known to us. We also are able to judge a person's confession. For example, we can judge whether they are of our clerics or call or not. We can judge whether they are a member of a fellow LCMS congregation or not. We cannot crinin the heart. To know the heart is done accurately only by our Lord. And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." Luke 16:15. As pastors, we do not know who the hypocrites are in our parish. God has not called us to find out either. These people are known only to the Lord. As pastors, we do not know if a member of the Roman Catholic Church is a true believer or not. Only the Lord knows. When someone comes to the Lord's Supper as an unbeliever and receives judgment instead of blessing, we do not know their heart. When someone from another denomination has refused communion in our congregation, it is not because we have judged their hearts to be unworthy, nor do we crinin in them and declare them unchristian. We have merely judged the outside. We have judged their confession and church membership, which is known by all. Is there an option to ignore judgment upon a person? If we choose not to judge the individual, we would in fact say that the word is invalid. We would also overthrow the practice of the Holy Scriptures. In the matter of church discipline and excommunication, we, as a last attempt to save the soul, announce judgment upon the individual. According to the word, their action indicates to the church that they are not of Christ. It is the word that speaks loudly, not the voters' assembly, the pastor, or the elders. The law passes judgment, Romans 2:12, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. When we apply the word in church discipline, we follow the loving practice of St. Paul and Corinthian congregation. a brother has fallen into unrepentant practice of sexual immorality. St. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:3, "For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed." Paul continues on, exhorting the congregation to Crinan, the individual. "You do not judge those who are inside, therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person." Many times we are called to judge in our pastoral ministry. Is this person to be allowed at the Lord's table? Should I remarry this divorced person? Should we excommunicate this individual? Are there biblical grounds? Is this the proper time? Should I marry this Christian woman to this unchristian man? In the life of a pastor, the work of Crinan is ever present and very difficult. The Bible gives us some godly ways to judge an individual. If we are to perform our work as the ministers of Christ, it is good for us to study and to learn what the Word says. The first aspect is that of the Word itself. The Word of God is the final judge in all that we say and do. This has been mentioned before, but especially in the area of Crinan, of the individual, we must keep this in mind constantly. A person is not excommunicated because the rest of the congregation is better. No. They are denied the Lord's Supper. They are denied the Lord's Supper because the Word has already passed judgment. Their confession, shown to all by their membership in their denomination, is an error. Once again, the pastor must be a student and a master of the Word of God, properly distinguishing law and gospel. If this does not occur, judgment by comparison will result. The Word is a judge. The Word must speak in truth. Quote, "But we know that the judgment of God in accordance to truth against those who practice such things," Romans 2:2. Another aspect of Crinan is love. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, especially the brother in error, so that he can be won back. These are strong words of admonition so that we do not judge to get even or to embarrass. Crinan is done out of love. The salvation of souls is the goal of the minister of Jesus. Many times this is a difficult teaching for Christians. Excommunicate out of love. Refuse communion out of love. Refuse to wed the believer to the unbeliever out of love. Refuse baptism out of love. Such is not the way of the world, but it is the way of our Lord Jesus. The admonition to love especially applies to us as pastors. Do you crinan out of love, or do you judge because you are the pastor? Do you crinan out of love, or do you judge to get even with the troublemaker? Do you crinan out of love, or do you judge to clean up the books? There is a loving way to say no, and there is a loving way to crinan. We are not called little popes with little kingdoms to rule as we see fit. When we speak, we must speak the word of God in love, or keep silent. Love your neighbor as yourself applies to the pastor and Crinan. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Judgment of an individual must always be for their benefit. If it is not for their benefit, it is not from the Lord. The Bible tells us the many times when judgment is for ungodly reasons. Quote, "And I, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Matthew 7:3. This judgment is for our benefit, not for theirs. We want them to look bad, while at the same time we look good. Romans 2:3 is another reminder. "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" A proper attitude is also important. When you mentioned that, before I knew I was getting to it, I just didn't know where. I knew it was in the paper about attitude of Christ. A proper attitude is also important. An improper attitude is found in Romans 14:10. "But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? To approach a brother in judgment with a heart of contempt is an unacceptable attitude. It shows a spirit of hatred." The word used is exothenai, which means to despise or disdain someone or to treat someone with contempt. The Lord Jesus encourages us to judge with a pure heart. To judge with contempt is the work of the devil. James 4:11 is another reminder of the proper attitude for one who follows the Lord's will in Canaan. When we judge speaking evil, it is the spirit of Satan. The Greek first word used in this verse is katalaleo, which means to speak against, to speak evil of, or to fame, or to slander. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother or judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. It is very possible for us to break the eighth commandment as we judge. James 2:4 shares the same thought. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Crinan of individuals must be done according to the word, in love, with a proper attitude for the benefit of others. There is something more. It must be carried out by the shepherd who understands and believes the gospel. As the pastor judges according to the word, he works with God's law. God's law always accuses, but semper accusa. As we judge, the law will accuse us and tempt us to avoid this important work. Apology, Article 4, reminds us that the work of the law, who loves and fears God enough, who endures patiently enough the afflictions which God sends, who lives up to the requirements of his calling, who loves his neighbor as himself, who is free from all sorts of lusts. We all know the answer to that one. No one, least of all, the pastor. If we live under the law as pastors, we will never be able or willing to crinan, because we will never be good enough to share the judgment of the word. We will also have the log in our own eye, Matthew 7:3. We will always wonder if we can in fact judge with righteous judgment, John 7:24. Will we not always wonder, am I not the one who's done the same thing, Romans 2:3. Are we as pastors good enough to judge? Under the law we are not, ever. But under the gospel we can. In fact, we must judge in truth out of love. It is not because we are better, for we are not. We judge because Jesus has washed all of our sins away in holy baptism. We judge because even though we can never fulfill the law enough, Christ Jesus has fulfilled it perfectly once and for all. It is finished. Who likes to carry out excommunication? Do you? It's not a lot of fun. Give me the name of a pastor who likes to refuse people at the Lord's table. What pastor likes to confront and judge someone who has been unfaithful to their spouse? I certainly don't. Such work is not easy because it calls us to account for our own sin. We as pastors are able to do this work as we understand that we have a calling to share all of God's word and truth. This includes crinan. Quote, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, 2 Timothy 1:1. To judge the individual is not easy or fun work, but it is very important. Now, lest someone has unfurled his banner labeling all of this as legalism, it is not. In the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, we read, the gospel requires of those who preside over the churches that they preach the gospel, remit sins, administer the sacraments, in addition, exercise jurisdiction, that is, excommunicate those who are guilty of notorious crimes and absolve those who repent. End quote, page 330, Tapper edition. Is the LCMS a beacon of the crinan of individuals? Do our pastors have a deep enough understanding of the gospel to say no? If we as pastors are weak and negligent in this area, is that one reason why thousands of people remain, quote, in good standings in our synod, even though many have not shown forth fruits of faith for years? If pastors are weak in the gospel, does this increase all sorts of varying communion practices among our congregations? Do we as pastors love enough to say no? Are we tempted to marry, bury, commune, and fail to speak the law of discipline because we listen to the voice of men and not the voice of God? Are we tempted to become people pleasers and budget meters instead of prophets of Christ? Part 4, Judging and Christian Decision-Making, Sanctification. Judgment is also a part of our Christian decision-making. This is an area where the pastor is called to teach the flock how to discern and to judge what is right and good for the Christian. Quote, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." End quote, Hebrews 4:12. How often do our people, our children, decide what is acceptable upon other grounds? This happens often even among the children of God. It is okay because everyone else is doing it. If it's fun, how can it be wrong? It can't be evil. I made a lot of money doing it. To teach our flock to judge wisely in their walk of sanctification is perhaps the greatest challenge of all. The work of Crinan is not easy. In fact, the Bible tells us that it's a mark of spiritual maturity. Quote, "But he who is spiritual judges all things," 1 Corinthians 2:15. Quote, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment," Philippians 1:9. How often have we prayed for an increased level of sanctification in the realm of judgment? Judgment is seen by many as an unwanted work. Some say that it should not be tolerated in our Lord's church. The Bible tells us otherwise. In fact, the Bible leads us to believe that judgment will be a part of our life in heaven with Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Matthew 19:28. What type of pastor will do the work of judging well? He is the one who loves his people just as Christ loved his church. He must know the word, for the word is the power of God. He must be one who knows the gospel, for without forgiveness, who could stand? He must also be a realist in the work of Crinan. As I put it earlier, the Latin saying is well applied, veritas odium carat. Speaking the truth makes enemies. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6:2. I'd like to close my formal presentation with that well-known pastoral prayer that's in many of our offices or sacristies, Luther's sacristy prayer. Lord God, you have made me a pastor and teacher in the church. You see how unfit I am to administer this great and responsible office. And had I been without your aid and counsel, I would surely have ruined it all long ago. Therefore, I call upon you. How gladly do I desire to yield and consecrate my heart and mouth to this ministry. I desire to teach the congregation. I too desire ever to learn and to keep your word my constant companion and to meditate upon it earnestly. Use me as your instrument in your service, only do not forsake me, for if I am left to myself, I will certainly bring it all to destruction.
Thank you, Bob, for your time. We do have a couple minutes if anybody has some general questions of Bob before we close out. Unfortunately, I looked at some of those questions just last couple minutes, seeing if maybe we had time, but I don't see any of them we have time to even start. They're too good. Maybe another time, or maybe around fellowship time, maybe somebody wants to sit down and discuss some of these with some of your fellow pastors, how you see them. Any general questions or comments?
I just want to say on 1 Corinthians 2:15, anyone who would be spiritual must judge all things, but that's in relationship to his own spirituality. He doesn't mean that he's going to be sitting and judging on the world if he wants to be spiritual. I've got to know the word for my own life, my own experience, my own way of life.
I think the context I used that passage was that it was within spiritual maturity. It is a mark of spiritual maturity, the scriptures say.
Judging for himself.
That's, yeah, Christian decision making. That was the part, last major part of
paper. Sanctification.
Sanctification. Maybe nobody else has any problems with this in their ministry, but I do, and that's what led me to do the paper.
Maybe nobody else has a problem.
We've got a couple minutes.
I would just like to say that if this is a study of law and gospel, as was announced earlier, or some kind of application of it, I think we have to be careful how we use the term the Word of God. St. Peter, for instance, in his first epistle, uses that the Word of God, this Word which we preach, which we proclaim to you as gospel. The function of judging is a function of the law, and it's not the function of the gospel at all. So it probably would be better to say, as Paul did, that anybody living under the law will be judged by the law, rather than say you will be judged by the God.
I think you find the confessions use the term Word of God sometimes in the broader sense to incorporate both law and gospel, and sometimes they use it in the narrower sense to just the proclamation of Jesus Christ, forgiveness.
But we need to distinguish that in our mind, that the gospel is not the judging agent.
No, but the point of the paper towards the end was that unless I know that I am under the gospel and fully and freely forgiven, I can't stand before another person and point out his sin to him. Right?
I don't know.
Well, that's what the scripture says.
I especially appreciated the second to the last section you read. I don't know what it was called, but
it's about our own attitude.
Two questions. How much of this is your paper, and how much is it quoting another paper? I'm a little unclear on that. And also, is this available?
Okay. Yeah, in the introduction of the paper, I said that this was a reprinting and an expansion of a paper that was delivered to a circuit pastors conference last fall, and I got a hold of it because it happens to be one of my former vicars that wrote the paper. I'm the one that went in, I did the confessional work and the textual work on it. So, but the structure of the paper is his. The way it was put together was his. But it's a concern that I've had for a long time about my own ministry. And so I'm not passing the buck. I present it because I believe in it. And it is available, yes. The conference has a copy, or the bar has a copy, and I have a copy. I didn't run off copies because it's quite lengthy. But we can sure get between the three of us, we can get going.
A verse that you quoted, that you didn't read, I happened to turn to it, and to me it said an awful lot of what goes maybe to the next paper you want to write. It's from James 2:12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's a beautiful verse maybe to go to the next step of the process.
Agreed.
It's not apropos to the body of the paper, but in the introductory paragraphs, you said that Christ won forgiveness of sins by his resurrection. On the cross, he said it is finished, and the resurrection is God's declaration that it was finished.
I know that.
That was the vicar
said that song. I'll look at it.
Would I just one verse? Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. Can't forget that, speaking the truth in love.
And that's specifically why I ended the paper on that point. Because he was 23 pages ahead of me because he made that point after my introduction. The posture of Christ. And maybe that's where I should have started. Any other comments?
Thank you again, Bob.
if you don't catch him at the fellowship time this evening, I'm sure that he will be captive audience to whatever you have to say on the boat ride tomorrow. So if you have some other thoughts or concerns about it, you can talk with him there, I'm sure.